Welcome to Coffee to Go, where we center ourselves in the scriptures, seasons, and holy days of the Christian tradition. I'm Karen Peter, here with Blake Smith, and we welcome you in the journey. We are in ordinary time, or the season after Pentecost, where the weeks in ordinary time are numbered. So we're in week 15, or proper 15 of ordinary time. The word proper comes from the Latin proprium, which refers to parts of the Christian liturgy that vary according to the date, and they represent a season or a holy day observance within the liturgical year. So our proper 15 we're on today, week 15, is during this period of time after Pentecost, where the church has been empowered and sent, and we are to live the ministry and message of Jesus. So where are we this week in that? Well, this passage, where we're with Jesus week, is not everybody's favorite passage. This saying has Jesus telling us some hard things as part of his teachings. And so it's one of them that we kind of gloss over and use for early morning worship because nobody comes for that anymore. And so we don't have to deal with it very often, except here on Coffee to Go. We get it yearly and we try to address it. So Blake, let's listen in.
Yeah, I'd be interested to know from our listeners, how many of you who attend a congregation, maybe write to us, let us know in your comments if your preacher spoke on this scripture or if they avoided it. It is not a fun passage, but it is in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 12 where we've been for a couple of weeks, and it is the 49th through the 56th verse. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Wow. Mm-hmm. Ouch.
Ouch.
I think back in the days when they used to try to cut out parts of the scripture that they didn't like.
Thomas Jefferson.
this might be a passage that numbered in that list. This is not, like you said, Gary, this is not happy Jesus. And it's not the happy, loving, bring a child, sit in my lap Jesus that we like to talk about. So let's unpack it a little bit. We have to think about the context here. And I know a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the son of the rich man who approached Jesus, and in the midst of all the conflict and poverty and oppression and stuff that was going on in the kingdom, Jesus answered quite nicely in that moment. But the point is that there are conflicts occurring between Jesus and the religious leaders at the time. There's lots of poverty and oppression, and Jesus knows where he's headed. He knows where the road to Jerusalem ends, and it's not going to be good. And time, if you will, is running out. Mm-hmm. Jesus warns his followers to produce good fruit, to do what is right, even if it brings conflict. So, you know, we have this ongoing debate all the time, don't we, about peace and what does peace mean? And mm-hmm. We like to think of peace as the absence of conflict, but we know that that's not necessarily true. Sometimes peace only comes after conflict. And I'm not talking about necessarily wars here. I'm talking about the conflict of standing up against systems and structures and things that are in place that cause the poverty and the oppression. They don't just go away with time.
So there's another aspect of conflict in this too, Blake, that I was thinking about as you were speaking, and that is that there's the conflict that happens within us.
Yes.
When the tables are turned and we're trying to make things equitable for everyone, often that means everything isn't going to go my way. I am not going to be the person always at the top of the list or the front of the line or with, all the things that make me happy. I will compromise, I will share, I will collaborate, I will work in community, but that means there's often inner turmoil and conflict when I fight my own reaction to not getting my way or having what I want. So I think that's a big part of it too.
Yeah, absolutely. I think you're right. And discipleship is not easy. And it's clear if you're familiar with the scriptures that Jesus never says that it is. If anything, you'll find places where he says, this is not going to be an easy road. People will persecute you. It's going to be tough. But he wants us to pay attention to the cultural signs. In the passage it says, when the wind blows from the south, what's coming? When you see cloud in the west, what's coming. There are things, there are signs, there are things that take place in our culture, in our life, and we need to pay attention to those things and understand what's happening and what's coming. And of course, sometimes we'll misinterpret the meaning of what's coming. We misinterpret the meaning of God's kingdom. Here's a great example, and it's probably a touchy point, but if we look at Christian nationalism,
So that would
if
be, we're a Christian nation and Christians should run the nation and everybody in the nation should be Christian. And we think that that's building God's kingdom. We hear that
right.
equated with building. Yeah, but it's not.
Yeah, we're blessed because we're Christian, and because we're
Right.
Christian, we should dominate and rule over and that kind of thing. But we have to ask ourselves the question is, what are we overlooking? What are we ignoring? What are we justifying in terms of the behaviors that come out of this way of thinking? And who is it leaving behind? Following Jesus isn't just about us being blessed, about us having comfort. It challenges unjust power dynamics, and it overturns cultural, societal, familial expectations. It's just that kingdom upside down that you've mentioned and we've talked about on many occasions before. So some questions that we might ask ourselves given this very difficult, uncomfortable passage and the acknowledgement that being a disciple is not always easy,
And
and
our
that there
friends might not like it.
Exactly. Friends, family members, people that we love deeply. So the question is, what cultural signs capture my attention and which do I ignore? Or, you might not think of it in terms of ignoring, but maybe it's rationalizing. Well, that's not that bad because this person really does some good things or that. Another is, what about the teachings of Jesus divides your community? And that's not, just your city or your town, but your neighborhood, your family, extended family or immediate family. Another question is, when has doing the right thing caused conflict in your life? And finally, what societal expectations are you willing to overturn to courageously follow the teachings of Jesus?
Oh, that's so hard because we're taught when we're little that it's conformity, right?
Yeah.
We want to fit in and be like our friends and enjoy the same things. And we have a tendency to flock together with people who think like us. But
Well, it's a lot easier to do no harm than it is to do good.
Good. That's an excellent
Right?
point. That is an
Do
excellent
good
point.
requires action. Doing no harm can mean I can go in my room and close my door and not hurt anybody, and everything's good.
Right. Well, I have a feeling that Jesus was going for moving from doing no harm to actually doing good.
I think so.
Yeah, darn it.
How do we
The
do that? How do we
other
do
way
that?
was so much easier. Well, this week, I think part of what can remind us of this whole idea of discipleship, that it's not easy. It makes us uncomfortable. It has really hard places to follow in it. Doesn't mean there's not blessings, doesn't mean there's not joy and all the things that come in faith community, but gosh, the reality is part of being a disciple is really making a difference to right some of the things that are crazy wrong in our societies and contexts where we live. So I think to remind ourselves this week, look around where you live in your living space and find something that you use or see every single day and turn it upside down. So if you sit in the same chair and you have a footstool, turn the footstool upside down. If you use the same plate at breakfast, put it upside down in the cupboard. Whatever it is that you see, you get to choose. Turn it upside down and keep it that way all week. That way, every time you notice it, you have to ask yourself, what am I willing to overturn for the betterment of others, the community, the earth? What's the risk I'm willing to take by turning something upside down? And the other piece of this is that came out in our conversation, Blake, is how do I do when the discomfort is on my end, right? So my favorite chair is upside down. Now what do I do? So how well do I react? How much discomfort am I willing to experience on behalf of others? So let's do a little experiment this week on that. Turn something upside down.
All right. Well, our blessing today comes from Shannon K. Evans, and it's called For Small Activism. I really connect with it because it's about daughters. And I'm a
You've got
father of
some.
two lovely young women, I think. And so I like these blessings. So again, it's called For Small Activism. Oh, you who plant trees from mustard seeds, when my daughter becomes despairing over the state of the world, which she will, when she realizes that her biggest efforts are only a ripple in the pond, which is true, when she wants to give up because caring just hurts too much, which it does, bring her back to face right in front of her. Bring her back to the face right in front of her. Remind her that smallness is not the same as nothingness. Get her to take a nap. Pour her some water. And when she is ready once more, which she will be, present before her actions that she can take in her town, on her street, in her home, in the smallest spaces, the least sexy spaces, the spaces that don't seem to matter much. Stroke her hair and whisper in her ear, "Now then, my beloved, this is how you change the world. Amen." Well, thanks for joining us here at Coffee to Go this week. We invite you to join us next time for the next part of our journey through the liturgical seasons and holy days of the Christian tradition.